Morning. You all right? Okay, I finished writing this. It was printing out as I was getting ready for the ball last night. So like 20 past seven, I was just finishing it off. So it was something I've been working on. And yeah, I do believe that God's got a word for us. So the title of it today is Be Strong and Courageous. And it's something that God's been saying to me for 10 years constantly, I've got to say. And it's from Joshua 1:9. Okay, and it's dominated my life, I've got to say. It's become a really sort of personal conversation between me and God, especially through struggles and tough times and confidence crises and things like that. So it does crop up quite unexpectedly when I'm struggling, and especially when I feel like I want to just quit everything that I do and just disappear to China and teach English or something like that and just get out of the way. That's how I feel sometimes. But it's when God wants to reassure me, that verse tends to crop up, and there's people in here will know that I get amazed at the amount of time. So, but I do feel like it's something now that I need to be sharing with others. So we have had a message quite recently from Georgie that did talk about a little bit about that verse. But we're going to talk a little bit more about Joshua. So Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And it comes up, that verse, in different areas of the Bible in a few times. So we'll come across those in a bit. But most of the time, you see like these lovely graphics and posters and things on the internet, and they remove the bit where it says, "Have I not commanded you?" And God commands us to be strong and to be courageous. It's his strength and his courage for us. Okay. And I think it's a really important part of that verse. So how can you like order someone to be strong and courageous? Because we sometimes rely on our feelings, don't we? So I'm going to look at Joshua, and we'll see how that sort of panned out for him. So I'd not really gone as deep as I thought I had into the life of Joshua. I thought I knew more about Joshua than I actually did until I went into it for this message. He, you know, before he took over as leader, the only thing I knew about him was that he was the assistant of Moses. His best mate was Caleb. And they were the only ones who returned with a good report about the promised land. And then he went on later on to lead the rest of the people. And that's all that I knew, really, in depth about Joshua. It's all I felt I needed to know, I think. Didn't look very deeply into it. But when you scratch the surface, there's much more to Joshua than meets the eye. But before he was chosen, along with Caleb, to spy out the land, he had actually a different name. His name was Hosea. And it looks like it's like a misspelling or something, but it's an actually different name, Hosea. It's very similar, not the same. And it means save. Hosea means save or salvation. And it was Moses, not God, who renamed him Joshua. And the name Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. Okay. So he first appears, and he's in the Bible as a military leader. And then we sort of get a bit of a backstory later. But he's a military leader, and he was the leader. He was that person who led the army of the Israelites. And they defeated, there's lots of ites. They defeated the Amalekites. And there was two men, if you've ever read the story, Moses was told to go and stand and watch this battle. And he had to hold up his arms and his staff and things like that. And they kept getting tired. And every time his arms dropped, they were losing the battle. And when his arms went up like that, they started to win. So two people came alongside him. And held his arms up for him. One was his brother, and another one was her. H, like Ben Hur, but just her. So it's a really good, that in itself is a brilliant story of like how we need support, okay? And even Moses, the greatest leader of Israel at the time, needed that support, okay? And we need to support others, and we need to receive support. But after this victory, we get a glimpse. Now, Joshua is the leader of the army. He was like the general at that point. And we get this first glimpse of God's heart for Joshua, because he instructed Moses to write down this whole story. And the thing about Joshua is like overshadowed by the story of the arms and Hur and Aaron and everybody. But it's a bit overshadowed. But then he says, write it down and then read it out in the hearing of Joshua. And he specifically mentions to read it out so that Joshua will hear it. And Moses built this altar, and he named it Yahweh Nissi, which is the Lord is my banner. So Joshua was a warrior. He was a bit of a general. He led the army, and he had this like fearlessness about him. He must have to be able to do that. And if he was asked to go to battle, he went. He was a tough guy. But how must he have felt when he heard that God wanted him to hear that, the whole story, about how the Amalekites were defeated? Because without hearing that story, he might have thought, well, I'm just such a great general. I've done it myself. I'm such a great leader, and I've done it. He might have thought it was his leadership and his military skills that won that battle. But then he heard how they were only strong when Moses lifted his arms up and was helped to lift his arms up. And it must have been just an amazing realization that actually God is in control. God is the general of the army. He couldn't do anything without God. He couldn't take any of that credit for himself. Okay? So I think it's really amazing of God to do that. He made sure that Joshua heard it so he didn't fall into that pride. It was a specific instruction. But before that, we hear that Joshua was Moses' assistant. It said from his youth he was his assistant. It says it in Numbers 11:28. It says, Joshua was Moses' assistant from his youth. He was his right-hand man. And Moses had two sons, so he could have chosen one of those. But actually, it was Joshua that was his assistant. Okay, and so he had him with him, he said. He had Moses with Joshua. I want to move these. So Joshua had access, okay? When God gave the commandments to Moses, the instructions were that only Moses and Aaron could go up that mountain, okay? Anybody else, even the priests, if they even went up to that mountain, they'd die, okay? And there was about 70 of those tribal elders and two priests, and they came to a certain point and they were allowed no further. But then Moses and his assistant Joshua went further. And it was then that Moses went on and received those commandments and instructions for the building of the tabernacle, which was like a precursor to the temple. So it was Joshua then who heard the people below when they sort of decided, oh, Moses isn't coming back. We'll have like a golden calf and we'll worship that instead. And he heard that and he was worried, okay? He thought there was war in the camp. So Joshua had access, okay? He saw how God spoke to Moses, but he was also hungry for God. Joshua was hungry. Moses had pitched his own tent outside the camp. He decided to pitch it outside the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. This isn't the tabernacle, because that wasn't built yet. That was on its way, but the cloud of God's presence came to that tent of meeting. And I'm just going to read from Exodus 3, verse 7 to 11 in the NIV. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. I think that tells us quite a lot about the young man, his assistant Joshua. He stuck around and he was like, I'm not going, I'm staying where God is. And he stayed at that tent. So Joshua had been Moses' assistant long before he was a warrior or a general in the army. We know that he's got a heart after God and he's hungry. And that is the last verse we hear about Joshua in the book of Exodus. But there is more later on. So Joshua, he was taught by Moses. He learned from Moses. And then Moses changed his name. And, you know, I think that changing of his name symbolized a change of direction. Usually that's what it means when we have a change of name in the Bible, that there's some sort of change of ministry or direction or change of, it's like seeing that person how God sees them instead. Okay. And it's usually God who does the changing of the name. But on this occasion, Moses changes it and God confirms it later. It might be that God spoke to Moses. He spoke to him as a friend, so we don't know this. But it might be that God told him to do it, but we don't know. But the change from salvation or saved to Yahweh is salvation is significant. Joshua cannot be Hosea, salvation. Salvation is his purpose as a man hungry for God. He should always be directing people to the Father. And his new name reflected that. Yahweh is salvation. He's not salvation, but Yahweh is salvation. It's a reminder of who's in charge. So we know he was hungry and Joshua was a leader. And I'm talking a lot about Joshua. I did Jonah last time. It'll be Jehoshaphat or something next time, won't it? All the J's. So Joshua was a leader. He was a leader of the tribe of Ephraim, or Ephraim, however you want to say it. That means fruitful. And Numbers 13, verse 1 to 3 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the people of Israel. So we know Joshua now is actually a leader of a tribe, or one of the leaders of a tribe. So Moses pairs the leaders up with each other, and Joshua was given Caleb to go with. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. That means praise. It was at this point Moses changed his name. So Joshua, Moses' assistant from his youth, we can safely say that throughout his teenage years, he was helping Moses, was taught by him, he loved God's presence, he'd seen the most amazing miracles. He'd become a general in the army and he'd become a leader in the tribe. Okay, so he was working towards something, but he didn't see that at first. But he did know who he was in God. He was on a bit of a roll. He's arrived. He must have felt invincible when he and Caleb went off together to spy out that land. He must have thought, I'm a leader now. I'm here. I've got it. I've arrived. And they saw the promised land. It looked amazing. It looked great. There was people that they needed to deal with. But on their return, they were the only two who brought that positive report. They said the same things as the others, that it was a good land, but there's people there. They saw it through the eyes of those who knew who they were. They all agreed the land was good for them to live in. But where the others focused on the fear of the people there, Joshua and Caleb focused on the promise of God, because God had given them that land already from old, when through Abraham. Okay, so they focused on the promise. And they said in Numbers 14, 6 to 9, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, The land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. I've read this argument between the tribal leaders now a few times. And we heard it not that long ago when Ruth spoke about Caleb. But I didn't realise the full implications for Joshua and Caleb until now. Because after all this, in verse 10, the rest of the people, all the other leaders, the congregation, they decided to stone them both to death. And I never saw that before. And it says, then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. So from being this general, he's with God, he's stood there, he's learnt about God, he's hungry for God, he knows God's with him. Suddenly, everybody hates him. He's doing everything wrong in the eyes of the people. Him and Caleb, their hearts must have nearly failed them. What a pressure they must have felt. Not only did the people want to stone them, before they said that, they'd said, let's remove Moses and Aaron as leaders as well. So it must have been a terrible moment. And it's sort of so quick in the Bible and so easy to just pass through that actually you don't realise that it could have been hours. They must have been sat there thinking, we're going to die. That's it. We've finished. That's it. And everything's going to go. And all God's promises, they're going to rebel against God. Okay. So Joshua, 1 minute, a leader of armies, a tribe, he's about to lose his life. And then God showed up. He didn't allow it to happen. It reminds me so much, I have not written it down, but it reminds me so much of when they wanted to take Jesus out and stone him. And then suddenly he just was able to walk right through them. And there's sort of no explanation for how that came about, but he just walked right through them. They weren't able to do it. God showed up. So I wonder how he must have felt after this. Do you think he might be feeling quite bold, or would he have had a crisis of confidence? Would he feel invincible, or would he feel like he was going to be a constant target for fickle people? Would he plod along and hold back and whinge and accept the status quo and, you know, but would he take a risk and step out in faith and you're a target? Okay, because if you're all right if you just sort of accept the status quo, aren't you? No one's going to get you. But you start going, actually, no, let's move forward, let's take a risk. You become a target. Okay, so I think a lot of us have seen that. We've all been there, not maybe quite at that extreme, but 1 minute we're flying high, and then the next, everything crashes down all at once. So they're like trials and tests, aren't they? And the test, be from God, sometimes we need to understand the difference. Joshua and Caleb were tested by God when they went out to scout the land. They came back and gave that positive report, saw it through God's eyes. They were the minority. But by seeing it through faithful eyes, they passed that test. But then the trial came from the people. They were going to stone them. He must have felt like the most hated person in the desert. And God had to intervene in that. So he's still going through things, still going through struggles. But then that's the point where he needed to rely more on God. Joshua belonged to God. He was the one who stuck by Moses. He was the one who hung around at the tent of meeting, hoping for some time with God. He was the one who had bought into the promise instead of just hearing it. We do have to buy into promises of God. I think sometimes we hear them, or we might get some sort of thinking what God wants for us, our purpose, or someone's prayed for us and said something, and you don't quite buy into it. It's like, not sure about this. Sometimes you just got to stop hearing and buy right into it. Okay, so now we've got about a 40-year gap then. And how must he have felt? 40 years, that's a long time to wait for the promise. And, you know, sometimes you wait a week and you think it's never happening. But he had to wait about 40 years. And Joshua knew very well the promises of God and what he'd said after the rebellion of the people. You'd think Joshua would be excited or ready or expectant. God had said, in 40 years, you'll move on. This generation not going to see the promised land. Joshua and Caleb will, but the generation that had rebelled wouldn't. Okay. But he might have given up by then. He might have thought, it's never happening, or did I really hear from God? Did we really hear? It can be really hard to hold on to promises that we can't see happening. We have faith, but then it sort of becomes a little bit of an impossible dream. So we don't know quite how he's feeling at this point. Moses begins to sort out all the inheritance of the people. He knows he's not going to go into the promised land, so he's going, right, you're going to get that bit, and that's yours, and there, you do that, and you're going to inherit this. And Moses didn't know who was coming after him. He had to pray and ask God, and he said, God, can you give me a successor? Because I know I'm not going in there. And he asked God to appoint someone. He didn't assume it would be Joshua. In fact, Joshua hasn't been mentioned for 40 years, but God had not forgotten. And from having absolutely no standing amongst those other leaders, because they wanted to stone him, they wanted him dead, he became one who God declared had the spirit of leadership. So Numbers 27, 18 says, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so that the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. So yeah, I think sometimes we need that commissioning, don't we, in front of the people. Everyone needs to see who's now next, who's now in charge. Okay, and it was probably just as good for Joshua to go through that as well as everyone else to hear it. But was he strong and courageous? You know, be strong and courageous. That is the word that came after that bit. But was he? Joshua, a military, community and religious leader, he should have been feeling totally ready to go into that role given him by God. But the very fact that he was told to be strong and courageous at least four times indicates a really humble person. He might have felt that the task to take the promised land is too great. God spoke to Moses and told him to strengthen and encourage Joshua in Deuteronomy 3:23. In fact, it says 3:23, it's 3:28. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him. But he shall go over at the head of this people and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. So God, first of all, said to Moses to strengthen and encourage him. So Moses said, be strong and courageous. This is Deuteronomy 31:7. For you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. He laid his hands on him and commissioned him. Then, after the death of Moses, God spoke directly to Joshua and gave him a great promise. He told him what he should do, wherever his foot would tread, would be given to him. And God ends this with the charge, be strong and of good courage. And the first time he says it, it's with a leadership promise. You shall divide to this people an inheritance. The second time he says it, only be strong and courageous. And this is linked to following the commandments. and the law and the teachings. He's not to turn away from God's ways. And then he'll be prosperous and successful, it says. Did he get it? I don't know. It doesn't seem like it. He might have been saying, thanks, amen, but he might not have bought into that. Sometimes we go, okay, yeah, great, thanks. You know, and we don't quite get it. If he'd have got it, God might not have had to say it a third time. And the third time, he was a bit stronger, and he said, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for I am with you wherever you may go. So God promises that presence. He's our deliverer, he's our saviour. That must have been an amazing thing for Joshua to hear. But he had to go through quite a lot of things and learn how to be a leader and how things change so quickly for him to actually become strong and courageous. Okay, it's interesting that he wasn't told to be strong and courageous right at the start, at the beginning, when he was a boy. Okay, so he immediately went into action, spoke to the people, and then you know what? They said it to him, the people. And that must have been an amazing moment after he had all the people against him at one point. Now they've repeated what God has personally said to him. Joshua 1:16, verse 18 says, so they answered, this is the people, after he said what they were doing. So they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So Moses said it to him. God said it three times, and then the people said it to him. That's a whole lot of confirmation. Joshua had lived righteously. He'd followed Moses. He'd followed God's commands. He'd stuck close to God. And at times it must have felt really hard to continue to do that. So for us, I think things to consider are these. Number one, there's a plan. You've got a God-given plan. We heard it before, you mentioned it. We've got a plan and a purpose. If you don't know what it is, look at what you love doing. Where's your heart? Who do you gravitate to? What do you gravitate to? What do you love to do? Number two, pray and keep praying. We should just keep praying constantly. The Bible tells us, pray continually. Okay? Pray about your plan and your purpose. Ask God to show it to you. Number three, support others and let others support you. There was that element of support between Moses and Joshua and some of the other people like Aaron and Hur. Look at Moses and those who held up his arms. That's an amazing testimony of teamwork. Okay. Number four, begin to do it. Step out, grow and learn. Joshua stuck around that tent of meeting. He put the time in. He put the effort in. He was already a leader. He might have thought he'd already fulfilled his call to be a leader because he was already leading. He was leading an army. He was leading a community. He might have thought, oh, well, I've got that now. I'm doing what I'm called to do. He still needed commissioning for that main task, the one that God had him born to do. What have you been born to do? Have you done it yet? Do you think you have? I think if we've done it, then we go home to be with the Lord. We've not done it yet. Number five, listen for the confirmation. It comes sometimes quietly, but it does come. I once had a verse come into my Facebook messages after knowing that Be Strong and Courageous verse was a verse that God encouraged me with quite often. And it came from a pastor who I'd met years earlier who'd been a missionary in Kuala Lumpur, an Indian guy. From India, this came from. And it was on my birthday, and he just went, look up, and it was the Deuteronomy version of it. So I didn't know what it was. And when I looked it up, it was be strong and courageous. And I was just like, what? He would never have known. And that was at a time where I was doubting myself quite a little bit. So that's pretty much it, really. I've not done sort of an ending to it. But if you need prayer, come and see us. I mean, shall we have some prayer, do you think? Yeah? Brett, please, could you just play at the front? I'm going to pray about calling, and sometimes we just feel like we need that strength and we need that courage and we need God's confidence. So if we just bow our heads, and if you want to come to the front and you need some help or someone to pray for you, we'll be praying for you. Father God, just want to lift up everyone in this room to you, Lord. And I know that that message was for someone in particular, Lord. And part of it's for me, and part of it's for all of us, Lord. But I just pray that those people who feel like God's really spoke to them through that, Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you would just help them, Father God. Give them your strength and your courage. Help us to stand up and declare, I am strong and courageous. Lord, I just thank you that you're with us wherever we may go. Thank you, Jesus.